Good morning to you all. It's good to be here again and see your faces and see you in good health. Thankful for the Lord's mercies. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're reading verses 19 and 20. Let me just start from verse 18. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you? Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but a moral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. We give you thanks, so great God and our Father, for your help this morning, granting safe passage to myself and Pastor Sam down here, and meeting all in good health. Thankful for your help in the delivery of your word in the first session. And we ask that once more your spirit may abide with us as your word goes forth a second time. May it be profitable to our hearts and achieve the intended purpose for which it is set forth. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So my task is to speak on cultivating healthy stewardship. Cultivating healthy stewardship. How do we cultivate healthy stewardship? And some of the areas that, at least based on the assignment that I've been given, that I should consider are the areas of time, areas of money, areas of health. How can we better steward these things maximally? How can we steward them to the praise and glory of God? Now, there's no way to treat such a subject exhaustively in 40 minutes. At least that's the allotted time that I have. And so what I want to do in this address is, first of all, address the matter of stewardship. It's important that we understand that, set that as a bedrock, the foundation, and then ask those questions and hopefully answer them. How do we steward time? How do we steward our money? I know that there are people here who are single, but you benefit, though the focus is on those who are married. So what is stewardship? What is stewardship? And if you've seen the word in the Bible, the word translated, you would at least have heard of helps, or you have helps at home. You have, it tends to be a degrading term when you say servant, but that's the idea of a steward. Steward is a home manager, somebody who you have left in charge of your estate. That is the Greek word that is translated stewardship. That's how it's used. In Luke 12, verse 42, the Lord asked, "Who then is the faithful and prudent steward whom the master will put in charge of his servants?" So he is one with a delegated responsibility. He's the one who has been given a task. He's a caretaker, acting on behalf of the owner, the master, to care for that which has been put in his possession. And the master, who is embarking on perhaps a journey, as we have an example that the Lord cites, has something precious that he would have cared for. And so he entrusts this for a period of time to a steward. So the steward who is caring for it never has in his mind that he is the owner. It is for a period of time. The question the Lord asks is, who is the faithful and prudent steward? So the master will put him in charge, and the master will say to him, "For the occupants of my household, this is how you should feed them. This is when you should feed them." And a faithful steward is the one that will feed the children as prescribed. The master wants to come back and confirm that exactness has been employed in doing that which the steward was told to do. So a steward does not serve his or her own ends. The steward is required to be accountable. Someday they will account for that which was placed in their care. And so Paul can say, as we read in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, that it is required that stewards be found faithful. And so in a nutshell, the character trait that marks a steward is faithfulness, loyalty. That's a true steward. Now, I've just read in your hearing 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20, and if you just glance over that text again, looking at verses 19 and 20, you see clearly that this idea of stewardship, there are two indicative statements there. Paul says, you are not your own, at the end of verse 19. You do not belong to yourself. First of all, by creation, we are not ours. The psalmist says in Psalm 100, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his sheep. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. But then for the child of God, he is doubly owned. He has been redeemed by the Lord. And so Paul can say, you are not your own. We think we are. I mean, that's the age in which we live. The mantra of the age is me, myself, and I. Well, what's good to me? If I think I'm a man, if I think I'm a woman in a man's body, then I can go right ahead and change that. That's rebellion. You are not your own. The second indicative statement you have is in verse 20. You have been bought with a price. You have been bought with a price. This is a Christian in a nutshell. You are not your own. You have been purchased at a cost so great, but a cost that you did not incur. The Father gave his own Son to redeem you. And then we find the imperative statement that follows both of those statements. Glorify God in your body. On the back of those two realities, on the back of you not owning yourself, on the back of you being purchased by the Lord, glorify God in your body. That statement is the banner over which Christians live. Whether you eat or drink, Paul will say later on in chapter 10, do all. And he starts with two mundane activities. The basic things that men do is eat and drink. Every other thing piled on top should be done to the glory of God. If you will eat to the glory of God, if you will drink to the glory of God, then you marry to the glory of God. And you live in that marriage to the glory of God. That's the standard. Your aim is to glorify God. A stewardship. In Romans 12, verse 2, we see this idea as well. Verses 1 and 2. Paul, 11 chapters, grand doctrines of the faith. He begins to apply to the saints. He says to them, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I urge you, therefore. He says, present your bodies. Bodies is the entirety of your being, your entire constitution, soul and body. Present it. And if you look through scripture, you know that when it comes to sacrifices, the nature of sacrifice is that when a sacrifice is laid on the altar, it ceases to belong to the one who has offered it. Indeed, you walk back a bit. The offerer doesn't determine the nature of the sacrifice. The one requiring the sacrifice is the one who dictates the terms. And here he says living and holy, not dead and profane. But the moment the offerer offers it, the moment that animal is placed on the altar, it doesn't belong to him anymore. That's the idea here. Again, because you've been purchased, because Paul is pleading by the mercies of God. And the mercies of God are the fact that you have been predestined, you have been called, you have been justified, you have been adopted, you are being sanctified. That's the mercy of God. And he says, present your bodies. Present your bodies because they do not belong to you anymore. They belong to the one who gave himself for you. And this idea is clear in Galatians 2 verse 20. Where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Now he wrote this and it was body and soul. It was Paul. What does he mean that it is no longer I who live? He's speaking about a diametric shift. It's a radical change that has occurred. The old man is the old man. This is a new man, new constitution. Christ lives in me. It's no longer I who live. Friends, God saved us from ourselves for himself. He saved us from ourselves for himself. Rebellion is loving ourselves over the Lord. That's rebellion. He changed our constitution from one of rebellion to a happy and humble submission or submissive state. The glory from which we fell in the fall is being now restored to us. And so if we're going to truly understand what it means to be good stewards, this is where we must start from. Your identity. Who you are. So if we're not our own, it follows that all the gifts that we have are not ours. Your body is not yours. Your time is not yours. Your money is not yours. You are Christ's. For those who are married, husbands, you are not yours. Wives, you are not yours. In a very real sense, a man is loaned to a woman. The period of marriage is a loan period. Because that man is going to come back, or the woman is going to come to the Lord and give an account for how she treated the man whom the Lord loaned to her. And the man is going to give an account for how he treated the woman whom she loaned to him. There's no marriage in heaven. It's only on this side of eternity. It's only on this side of eternity. All of us will account for how we treated our spouses. Every single person. You know, so when you pray and pray and say, Lord, I want, you know, there was an MFM flyer that I saw 2 days ago. It says, I must marry by fire, something like that. You know, and after you marry by fire, what next? And then you don't sustain by fire. You know, that ginger and that zeal is all gone out. We're going to return to the Lord. And we're going to account. Husband, we're going to account for how we led our wives. You sought her. If you're a Christian, you prayed for her. And the Lord gave you. I mean, it's there. In Genesis 2 verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. In your loneliness, realizing that it's not good for you to be alone, you sought a daughter of Christ, a daughter of God. And he gave you one. In Proverbs 18 verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19 verse 14, house and wealth are inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Your wife is a gift from the Lord. All good, James says, and perfect things comes from the Father of light above, at whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So your wife is a gift. That gift is to be stewarded. Everything that entails to your role in that marriage relationship is to be carried out. And someday you will give an account. And vice versa. We'll give an account to the Lord. So let me ask, how many of us actively think in this manner? How many of us actually think, whether about to be married or married, actually pause to reflect that this is not just for a season. You know, this is not just for the here and now, but that someday I will give an account to the Lord. And this is not a scare tactic. It's just the reality of the matter. How many of us actually pause to think that my wife is a gift, my husband is a gift? Something to be cherished, something to be loved and cared for. How many of us think about our roles and the fact that they are God-given? And that God will hold us accountable on the basis of how we lived out those roles. It's the fact that there is selfishness rife in many homes. That people, spouses put themselves first. Ignoring what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. So friends, to cultivate healthy stewardship, I'll say to us that first of all, we should seek to be on the same page regarding who you are in Christ. Husband and wife must seek to be on the same page. You should seek to remind yourself that you are not your own. And Paul, as if to impress this upon the people, you know, in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 4, and it deals with marriage and sex and so on and so forth. And he says to the husband that, you don't have any authority over your body. So not only are you not your own with respect to your relationship with God, in that marriage relationship, you really, you know, your wife is before you. Your wife has a right over you before you have a right over you. and vice versa. So seek to be on the same page regarding who you are in Christ. Secondly, actively encourage your spouse's love for Christ above you and everything else. If you are first in your spouse's heart, you're an idol. Christ must be first. He must have the preeminent place. And it's your duty as a husband, it's your duty as a wife to actively, I'm underlining that word, to actively encourage your love for Christ. It should not be an impediment to your spouse's love. Thirdly, firmly set priorities inform the degree of your stewardship. Firmly set priorities inform the degree of your stewardship. Fourthly, aim to fulfill the grand design for which marriage exists. Now, there are several purposes for which we have marriage. In the Genesis account, it's for procreation. That's why we are all here. We were born. It's for companionship, to cure loneliness. It's for intimacy. It's for the mutual help of husband and wife. And it's for the prevention of immorality. These are all good purposes. They're all God-given. But the grand design for which the Lord instituted marriage is as a window by which the world will see the union of Christ and his bride. The union of Christ with redeemed sinners. That's the primary reason. That's the grand reason. That's the ultimate reason for which the Lord gave marriage. And all of that is in Ephesians chapter 5. We heard some of that in the first session. That's why we have the pattern in Christ. For the husband and even for the wife. So all these purposes stated can only be achieved with faithful stewardship of the resources that God has given us. The bond of love that we share, and by we I mean you share as a couple, must be worked at. It must be kept alive with sustained effort. You are to seek the highs of courtship. You are to seek to surpass the highs of courtship. You are to seek to surpass the highs of the early years of marriage. For some, early months even. The butterflies are still alive then. But 3-4 months down the line, she feels nothing in her tummy. Of course, it was always in her mind. I don't know with women and butterflies, but. But you are to seek to surpass the highs of those early days. And that's the whole point of cultivation. You heard Pastor Adela talk, speaking about the beginning, strenuous effort, attention to detail. You're cultivating a field. You are looking out for the weeds and the pests. Weeds do not need care. Flowers need care. Plants need care. It's attention to detail. That's cultivation. It's always in the present imperative. It's something that we must do daily. In Romans 13, Paul speaks about, owe no man anything except to love one another. As one old writer says, he says, love is always due. We're to love daily. You can never pay the debt of love. And if that applies to all of us as believers, how much more to your spouse? How much more to your spouse? So if you're going to love daily, if it's going to be sustained and grow, do you see the attention, the need for attention to detail? So how do we steward time for a healthy marriage? This is an important quote from Donald Whitney. He says, if people threw away their money as thoughtlessly as they threw away their time, we would think them insane. Do you understand what he said? Let me say it again. If people threw away their money as thoughtlessly as they throw away their time, we would think them insane. His point is that people are careful with their money where they are not with their time. You don't see folks just taking the money, going to the bank and just spraying it. But you can see folks on their phones for 12 hours nonstop. They can binge watch all the series on Netflix in a day. Some of you are smiling. It's good. If it's a convicting smile, it's good. We'll think them insane because nobody throws away their money. But people not throw away their time. They do. And this is Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 5, where he urges the saints as to how they should employ their time. They are to redeem their time, or redeem the time, because the days are evil. To redeem is to make most of the time. And we don't have a lot of it. We don't have a lot of it. You would know the famous hymn by Isaac Watt, "I Help, Our God, I Help in Ages Past." And one of the stanzas in that hymn reads, "Time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day." It just coasts, an ever-rolling stream. It never waits for anyone. Paul says, redeem the time. The days are evil. Friends, God has given us the gift of time, and he expects us to use it wisely. He expects us to use it diligently. He expects us to prioritize what is, or the things that are important. He expects us to make the most of it. If you're married here, the most important person in your life after the Lord Jesus Christ is your spouse. It's your spouse. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. This session can take the whole conference. And if you observe, I think you will agree with me that one of the chief tactics of the devil in our day, when it comes to helping us in wasting our time, is distractions. There are great many things that we can point to, but distractions, especially of the digital kind, distractions are everywhere. And some of them are intended to put asunder what God has joined together. And so you have games for men, and you have this for women. You have movies for men, you have movies for women. You have this for men, you have this for women. A buffet of offerings, whatever you like, make your choice. And so you go to a home, and the guy is in the living room, and he's, whatever he's doing, maybe he's watching a boxing match, and the lady is in the room, and she's watching Telemundo. They put asunder what God has joined together. Something that could never have been thought of 100 years ago. Because where would you have had the boxing match to watch? Or the soccer game to watch? I'm not saying soccer game is sinful. That's not the point I'm making. But you need to think from the standpoint of the guys who are producing these things. I don't know any man that watches Telemundo. It's for women. That's the point. I don't know any woman that watches boxing. Or these days the women who are fighting, which is crazy. That's the point. Distractions. And you think about the one flesh union that took place. And how did it take place? In Genesis 2. Because there was a leaving and a cleaving. The man is described as leaving father and mother, which really is a picture of leaving all. You know, try and illustrate it in your mind. And then he joins his wife to become one flesh. He leaves all and cleaves so that they are one. He leaves all and cleaves to one. He's cleaving to one. It's a picture of dedication to that one. That none of the things he has left should come in between. Not even children, when they come, should come in between that one. The Bible doesn't tell us that we're to cleave to our jobs. We have to work hard. You must work hard. The Bible never tells us to cleave to our hobbies. The Bible never tells us to cleave to our bodies. It never says that. There's only one person the Bible says we should cleave to. Hot men. But we are cleaving mentally to many things. It's to cleave to the one. That one that the Lord brought to help him. And obviously, if a man is to cleave to a woman, she's to receive his cleaving. The fact that he ventures from his father and mother, and he ventures from everything, and he comes to her. And so the anticipation or the expectation is that she has left all herself, and she's ready to cleave to the one that is coming to cleave to her. There's also a breaking away. She's not just passive in that whole cleaving action, because it takes two to cleave. To cleave is to cling together. It's to cling tightly. So she's leaving father and mother. And she's living in every other thing, hobbies and the girls, to cleave to this one. Now, you never stop honoring your father and mother. I'm sure you know what we're talking about here. We're speaking about priority. There's only one flesh union. That one flesh union is a man and a woman. One flesh union is not you and your children. It's not you and your parents. It's not you and your best friend, your bride, chief bride. No. It's you and your wife. So it means that everything done in the marital union is for the promotion of the one flesh union. Everything done in the marriage for the promotion of that. And that requires commitment, which requires time. It requires time. Husbands are not to leave all and cleave loosely to accommodate other things. Likewise, wives. And that's how drift sets in. Some of us know that in our experience. And the Lord has been merciful to us. You come to some homes and you think that the best word I can use is, this is not a relationship of affection. It's not an affectionate relationship. These folks are enduring one another. I think that if you take the Malachi text out of the Bible, Christians will be divorcing more regularly. I think it's just fear of God hates divorce. God hates divorce. It's not that there is infidelity. It's just not communicating. They're not relating. It's really no love. It's a stoic relationship. It's dry. It's bland. And there are many that are like that. So what should we do in light of this? How should we cultivate healthy stewardship of our time? Well, first of all, liberate time from useless pursuits and dedicate it to the highest purposes of which marriage is one. I didn't say marriage is the highest, but marriage is certainly one of the highest. In human relationships, it's certainly the first. Do not give each other the scraps of your time. Did you hear what I said? Do not give each other the scraps of your time. Now, a man must work, and in some cases, women work. But I like this phrase, this quote. I think it's from Joe Beakey. I don't remember. I heard it a long time ago. He says, deny the world your spare time. And his point in that quote was, after you've done the things commanded, when you wake up on the Monday morning, you have work, you come back. There are people who go from the place of work to the bar. That's not commanded. There's a wife, and in some cases, there are children. Those responsibilities are God-given. Therefore, they are priority. We're not saying that you spend 8 hours at home with your wife and you don't go to work. You're a foolish man. That's not what we're talking about. After work, what comes next? Your soul, your wife, your children. Your soul, your wife, your children. In a very real sense, your soul and your wife goes together. One flesh. She nourishes yourself, she's one body with you. So Paul's in Ephesians 5. So you can't feed yourself and ignore your wife. It can't happen. Spiritually, I mean. That's the idea. Liberate time from useless pursuits, dedicated to the highest purposes of which marriage is one. Do not give yourself the scraps of your time. Secondly, know your spouse. And this goes especially to husband, because that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that the husband is to dwell with his wife in an understanding way. Now, that word understanding is really a word of inquiry. He's ever seeking to know his wife. No two wives are alike. One of the greatest sins is comparing your wife with another woman. And every woman here hates it. Did you see what Sister Jifa did? You should be disciplined for that. I'm joking. No two wives are alike. Dwell with your wife. Your wife is unique in an understanding way. Know your wife. Know her. Know her intimately. Know her entirely, thoroughly. Don't look at your wife through the lens of your mother. Know your wife. So you should know your spouse. Now, obviously, why it applies to, or that text applies to wives, or husbands to wives, the reverse obviously follows. The wife should know their husbands. This picture is clear in the Song of Songs. There is a desire on the wife's part to also know the groomsman, the husband. Thirdly, prioritize your wife's or your spouse's spiritual growth. Prioritize your spouse's spiritual growth. And husband, this is especially for you. But to nourish and cherish our wives. And the instrument by which that is done is the Word of God. If women are told to keep silent in the churches, they should go home and ask their husband that you're not available. You don't even know how to answer the question. You don't see the problem. You don't see the problem. You're the priest in the home. Now, wives can certainly encourage their husbands. And they should. They should certainly pray for their husbands. Wives should minister Christ to their husbands. But in terms of roles, it is yours primarily to minister Christ to your wife. The nourishing and cherishing role is yours. That word nourish is a nursing word. It's a word of care. It's a word you find in Ephesians 6 verse 4, the very next chapter, where he says, you should train your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. Nurse them to growth. Husband, just to nurse your wives to growth. Your wife should be spiritually mature with each passing year. They should be growing spiritually, becoming more and more like Christ. And for all these things, it's only here. There's a time for everything. Ecclesiastes tells us, chapter 3, there's no marriage in heaven. There's no marriage in eternity. This is the place you have to fulfill all this. And we don't have much time. I don't have much time. If God has given you the blessing of marriage, you must always keep in mind that your spouse is first. Wives, your husband is first. Husband, your wife is first. God has given you his daughter. God has given you his son. Your responsibility is to care for the one that you have been given. How do we steward our monies for a healthy marriage? Now, when it comes to money and finances, the Word of God is quite clear. We have principles that govern every aspect of our use of money in our lives, in our church, and certainly in our marriages. And when you look at a list of the things that cause friction or causes friction and leads to divorce in marriages, money is always top of the pile. It's always infidelity and money. Sadly, even amongst Christians. And so let's observe from Scripture some of the financial basics that we have to guide our marriage and our bid to cultivate healthy stewardship in this area. First of all, we are to earn money, right? And this is through work. The husband is the primary caregiver in the home. The wife can also help. We see that in Proverbs 31. But it's the husband's primary duty to provide. There should be no questions about that. Unless he's incapable by reason of some debilitating illness. We're not speaking about how much he brings home. We're speaking about hard work. He must work, must earn money. Now, this income, and Pastor Sam mentioned this, should be merged and shared. If there's anything that infuriates me is when I hear people say, my money, the married couple, my. We just talk about one flesh. And you see a husband saying, this is my money. You see a woman saying, this is my money. And so you can share your body, but you can't share your money. That should alarm you. Should alarm you. Which is more precious? Your body or money? But people who gladly share their body, but they will not share their money. Now, we know there are cases of people who are married, and then one comes to faith. His senses are restored to him or her, and they know that they've been frivolous. And then questions arise as to, okay, how do I do this? How do I do that? Well, the exception is not the rule. We can handle those cases. You should have one purse. I'm not going to tell you how many accounts, whether you have one account or you have two accounts. You can't have secret. You can't do that. It's merged and shared. There's no my. It's no my. It's our money. Our money. So that's the first thing. You earn and you share what you earn. Secondly, be aware that God owns what you have. He owns everything. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 24 verse 1 that a cattle in a thousand hill are his. Paul says to Timothy, we've brought nothing into this world and we certainly will take nothing out of this world. All that we have is the Lord. That point has already been made at the beginning. We are the Lord's and all that we have is his. If all good and perfect things comes from him, our job is from the Lord. The earnings from that job is from the Lord. Every aspect of what we own. So we don't own the money we earn. It belongs to God. We are stewards. We are managers of the resources that God has given to us. Regardless of how much you earn. And so the basis of your stewardship is what God has prescribed in his word. Whatever God has said you should do with money, that's what you should do with money. Thirdly, when it comes to money, we are to save. Husbands and wives, they are one, their incomes are one, they're merged. They should operate from a unified financial management base, not an independent management base. So we go to the ant, thou sluggard. The writer of Proverbs says in verse 6, both of you should go to the ant. Somebody may be more disposed to saving than the other person. It's your money. I don't care what you do with yours. This is mine to deal with. You're to save. Saving is biblical. Saving is biblical. And we have to cultivate a habit of saving. Fourthly, we're to manage our money. And that includes taking decisions together. Making and taking decisions together. You don't just show up with a brand new car. Even if you have all the money in the world. Now, there's a place for gifts. You can ask me what my suggestion is later on. There's a place for gifts. There's a place for surprising each other. Because if you have a shared purse, well, how can I surprise him? How can I surprise her? The simple solution is assign each person pocket money. That's what you call it, right? Pocket money. And then they can do with that as they see fit. Now, if that pocket money can buy a car, I suppose that's fine. I'm not quite sure how much pocket money can, how many years of savings will. But you don't make grand decisions and just assume that it'll be fine. Huge decisions. Luke 14 verse 28, with respect to managing our monies, planning and budgeting. Which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Now, in all of this that we're saying, I think you will begin to get the idea that if oneness, which is the nature of a relationship, is translated into this area, on the back of the right use of time, the right investment of time to sustain that relationship, whatever potential quarrels will come up, you can nip it in the bud. Because you're discussing every single thing. You're making decisions about your children. You're making decisions about where you should live. And you're seeking to make biblical decisions, not just wild decisions. Now, it's very possible that two of you are one. You are agreeable on the same, you agree on the same things, but what you agree on is terrible. It's possible. You can be one about things that are evil. But we're speaking to Christians here. And the Holy Spirit will always convict, especially when someone is going off the rails slightly. And the other one will say, no. Look at this. So there should be management of our money, planning, budgeting, because we're stewards. We're stewards. Reviewing your expenditure, all of those things are necessary. What do you spend on shopping for groceries when things are tightening up? Government is hiking tariff prices of utilities. Fuel is up. Naira is going crazy. Well, it seems to be reducing now. All of those things must come to bear. We need to cut down here. All of those things must be brought to bear. Paul talks about abasing and abounding. So you see that rise and dropping, that ebb and flow, depending on the state of things. Fifthly, that you use your money. Decide together and use your money to meet your priority needs. The needs of the family. Always decide these things together. But I will add here that husbands must learn to trust their wives. Your wives are homemakers. If there's a grocery budget, I don't know that you want to be nitpicking, asking her how much went for ugu, how much went for momo. I'm not quite sure you should be doing that. Leave your wife to run that. Because there are husbands that let her be. I mean, let her breathe. You should trust your wife. She's the manager of the household. She's the manager of the home. As far as she's not serving you stones but food, it's good. Next, you should give your money. Now, I didn't put this first, but when your earnings come, the first thing you should do is give to the Lord. That's the first thing you should do. You should give to the Lord. I believe in tithing, though the members of our church are worried that their pastors are going to start saying that the devourers and so will come if you don't tithe. Because we came to that conviction last year. We have never insisted. We came to that conviction that tithing is biblical. We've never said to them, this is our conviction. You just keep giving and give faithfully. But the point is, you must give first to the Lord with a heart of gratitude that the Lord provided for you, that you have something to give. And we always tell our people to give cheerfully, to give sacrificially. If you're in this local church, you know all that pertains to this church. You know you have workers in the church. You have an elder. And perhaps you're looking to have elders. You know there are plans for missions. All of those things require money. So you should give to the Lord. It's the first thing before you begin to do other things. Because you run into the risk of saying, when I have, that's when I'll give. The devil has got you there. Don't fall for that trap. Give first to the Lord, and then you plan the rest. Lastly, be content. Be content. Paul says, Hebrews 13 verse 4 or 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. If two of you are cultivating, paying attention to detail, you can help each other see when greed is creeping in, when selfish appetites are creeping in. Because we see many things. The women see fine dresses. Men see, everybody sees phones and the latest iPhones. And it gets to that point where you ask your husband, do you actually need an iPhone 18? And it's not yet out, but do you actually need it? Do you actually need it? Why do you need it? You know, sometimes we don't think about it. Just why? Articulate your thoughts. Because when it comes to expenses or expenditures, who dictates the terms? You know, we are a mass of an intake of everything that is swelling all around us. Our eye sees things daily, moment by moment, online, in person. And these things are all stuck there. And so we're not quite sure. We seem just to be coasting. And it helps that the spouse comes alongside and says, have you given this some thought? Have you given this some thought? Because sometimes it's just because it is a new thing to have. And so I should have it. And even when the lady wants to change all her wardrobes. So why do you think this? And you can apply that broadly. The most important thing is that both of you are together in making these decisions. And that's what keeps you from the snare of the enemy, where you start quarreling and it gets to friction and accusations. He deprives me of this. She deprives me of that. She doesn't allow me to have my way. He doesn't allow me. And you have that. And before you know it, there's separation. It's evil. We should cultivate stewardship. Go back to how I started. You are not your own. You are to glorify God. And you should be asking yourself, does this action glorify the Lord? Indeed, what most glorifies the Lord? These are the questions we should be asking ourselves. And it's important that we're cultivating healthy stewardship by considering these things. Now, I think my time is fast spent. I didn't touch on the body, but I think it can be implied even from the things that have been said and from that text in 1 Corinthians 6 that we're stewards of our body. And when it comes to food and it comes to other aspects, for the sake of our spouses, we should seek to be healthy. For the sake of our spouses. It's a tall order for many of us, but for the sake of our spouses, we should strive to be healthy. God is sovereign, but there is human responsibility. And if you die at 45 because you're obese, you can't blame God. Of course, God always knew you'd die at 45. But you didn't know until you died. You just died at 45. And everybody now knows that God ordained for you to die at 45. And God has never said that you should not walk out. The point is that you have no idea what your human responsibility will do. You have no idea. So take care of your body. Amen. Let me pray. We thank you, Lord, for your help in this session. We pray you would grant understanding of the things shared. You bless them to our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.